How's our North Campus? All right, so East Campus, you hear they've been gone for a month, and so they're a little dead. There we go. But we're going to get them woken up. East Campus, hope you're having a great morning there. Those of you watching online, microchurches, wherever you are, my name is Rodney, and I'm glad that you are with us. And I want to say a big thank you to all of our church. It's Thanksgiving weekend, which is often the home crowd. And if you're here in the room at the Ball Road campus, we didn't publicize this. This is just for the home crowd. Give this campus kind of a dry run of working out some kinks, figuring some things out before next week. Public grand opening. And I want to thank our whole church because East Campus, many of you and many of you here in the room, you volunteered and you labored hard at this campus, even though it may not be the campus you attend. You have all given to the Fueling the Flame campaign, which is continuing, which helped to limit the amount of debt that the church needed to take to finish this campus, but also to do the repairs that we did at our East Campus and more improvements coming over the next few weeks that you'll notice. And I have been so thankful to be part of a church family that says we are going to rally together regardless of which campus we attend. Maybe some of you just attend a micro church and you still were helping and giving and serving. And that means so much because we've been in this series called United, and we have actually seen over the last month since the Old North campus had its last service and then took kind of a month off, had a couple weeks with you there at East, but we've really seen what it looks like when a group of people don't identify the church by the one-hour service. And I hope if you are a one-lifer, and if you're new, this is a big deal to us. What we do on Sunday mornings for an hour is not our church. That's just one thing our church does. Our church is the people living on mission with a shared vision, a shared mission, under shared leadership. That is our church on Monday morning and Tuesday afternoon and Wednesday night and on Saturdays and all throughout the week. This is just one thing that we do. And I have just been blown away getting to be a part of that and seeing so many people. I would show up here during the days to do whatever random project I was working on, and there would be East Campus people, there'd be North Campus people, there'd be folks that usually attend a microchurch and don't attend a campus. I mean, it was just the whole family coming together, because our vision, our mission is we want to reach the people of Knoxville. And I don't care if I attend on Sundays off of the 640 exit or if I attend on Sundays off of Ball Road, Ball Camp Pike, Shod Road, whatever they call this mess over here. I am just going to be part of a family that is united around reaching people far from God so they can experience Jesus and how their one life makes a difference. And it gets me emotional because this is what we set out to do 16 years ago. Is not just be another church that has services and not try to be the church with the better music or the better preaching or the better kids. It's not about the competition of church, which is so rampant in Knoxville. It's about just getting a people together to reach your friends, your family, your neighbors, because you know who can reach the people in your life the best, your life the best? You, not me. You have the influence. East Campus, you have the influence. Do you know who can reach Strawberry Plains and who can reach Fountain City and who can reach East Knoxville, the people who live there? You know who can reach Powell and Carnes and Hardin Valley and Farragut and downtown, the people who live there. And so that's why we do what we do. That's why this idea of being united around a mission is so important. Today, we're going to wrap this series up talking about this unusual unity that the Bible talks about that only Christians get to experience. Now, that is not like we're better than or some statement of exclusivity or whatever. No, that is just a reality. Like the sky is blue, grass is green, and if you follow Jesus, there's an unusual unity that you get to experience if you so choose. And what's so cool about this, by the way, is this is not something that most people get to experience. Like, I'll just prove it to you. Christmas is coming, and I can prove to you how divided we are in every aspect of life. Just watch this. How many of you are white Christmas tree light people? Raise your hand. East Campus, raise your hand. How many white Christmas tree light people are there? Okay, how many of you are like, they don't know what's up? It's colored Christmas lights. How many colored Christmas lights people, okay? Now, some of y'all would go to blows over white lights versus colored lights on your Christmas tree, right? Here's one that'll really do it. How many of you open your Christmas presents on Christmas Eve? Raise your hand real tall, okay? Y'all are afraid because you know that's not right. Jesus wasn't born Christmas Eve. He was born on Christmas. So y'all need to get with it, because how many of you are Christmas morning only people? You don't let anybody open anything before then, okay? Now, how many of y'all get talked into it by your kids? Can we just open one? Can we just open another one? And you end up opening all of them, okay? That's okay. That's just how it goes. Here's another one. How many of you, when you put the toilet paper on, the toilet paper goes over first? How many? Some of y'all shot your hand up way too fast on that. I need our Grady, our keyboard player, to give us an organ sound for some of you on that one. Okay, how many of you are under people? How many under people, okay? And y'all are in the minority, I'm sorry, okay? Now, that's just how divided we can get about stuff, and those are silly, right? I mean, but we can get divided over anything. I was at unfortunately at a ball game yesterday, and you could tell who was divided based on the clothes that they wore, right? Those are just natural divisions that happen, but then it happens in every aspect of life, doesn't it? If you're in high school or middle school, there's the divisions, like what lunch table do I sit at? What group of friends am I in? Am I an athlete? Am I not an athlete? Am I popular? Am I not popular? In your neighborhood, there's probably divisions. There are the neighbors who get together and you see them at each other's houses. They walk the neighborhood together or they hang out in the apartment complex. And then there's those that never get the invitation. At your work, there's divisions. There's the people who go to lunch together, the people who don't ever go to lunch. There are people you don't want to go to lunch with you, right? These are just natural divisions. So guess what happens when we then try to think about this idea of unity? Is our culture misunderstands it. Our culture thinks unity is sameness. It's we've all got to be the same. If we're gonna be united, it means we have to have the same worldview. We have to have the same ideologies. We have to have the same preferences. And we get divided over preferences like colored lights, white lights, toilet paper direction, or political party, or the way that you should raise your kids, or you fill in the blank. And so we try to get this false unity pushed on us, which we misinterpret as uniformity, as identical ways of life, as sameness. And then Jesus came along. And those of us who follow Jesus need to understand that the gospel, which is the good news. Okay, what is the good news? Well, the good news starts with bad news. The bad news was that, well, it started with good news, that God created everything and it was perfect. We can't even comprehend this. There was no sin, there was no shame, there was no sickness, no death, there was not even night, wasn't even rain, there were no clouds. I mean, it was absolute utopia, it was perfection. And then the bad news, sin ruined everything. The sin wasn't the biting of the apple as it gets depicted. The sin was pride. I know better than God. That's what all sin is. God doesn't know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God because they know what's best for them, sin entered the world. It ruined everything. And relationship, or rather fellowship and relationship with God was broken. Why? Because a perfect God cannot coexist with sin. So it ruined everything. So this is how the gospel starts with bad news. But right at the very beginning of the whole story, you can read it in Genesis 1 and even 2, there begins to be prophecies of God restoring all that sin ruined. That would ultimately happen through Jesus, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, should have never died because death was the result of sin. He chose to go to a cross. He chose to pay for something he did not do. That's good news. What's even better news is on Easter Sunday, he defeats death. By defeating death, he defeats hell, which is the ultimate result of sin and death. And by defeating the grave, defeating death, defeating hell, he defeats sin. And he says, you can experience this if you only follow me. Just follow me. Now that followship means you give up complete control, complete surrender. And if I go left, you go left. If I go right, you go right. If I say move, you move. If I say stop, you stop. You just got to follow me. Complete control is surrendered. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That is the gospel. And what we begin to see as the story of the gospel unfolds throughout the books of the New Testament, Acts, Romans, all throughout the letters to all the new churches, even up until the very end in Revelation, what we see is how this gospel gets played out among people who have never experienced it, not much different than you and I. And so what happens is Paul, who, as you've heard me say a million times if you come here, Paul hated Christians once upon a time. He wanted to stop the church, kill the church, not let it exist until he met Jesus. And his life was impacted by this good news. So as these churches begin to form around, Paul is a missionary. He goes from city to city. He begins to teach people about Jesus. He discipled people, which meant not just one-off sermons, but he would live his life with them. He would make sure they understood what it meant to follow Jesus. They would then do it with their friends, family, neighbors, relatives. And as people began to follow Jesus, they would come together in these little groups that we now call churches. But they had no clue how to do this church thing. And they were products of their culture, just like you and me. So one of the letters he writes is to the people in this city of Galatia. So we call it the Galatians, the book of the Bible, Galatians. And they are just like you and me. They are used to division. In this culture, the Greeks were all about aspiring to wisdom. The Romans were all about building their kingdom and having Control through the law. You better follow the law. The Jews were all about the Old Testament law. And if you follow all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws, you might make God happy and you might be as good as us. And then you had the non-Jews, or you had those folks that they were basically told, you can't ever get to God. You'll never make it because you aren't like us. There's all these divisions. There were divisions of men and women. There were socioeconomic divisions, and they didn't know how to coexist. And then the gospel comes and changes it. It creates a whole new reality. And that's what Paul's going to write here. And here's what I want you to take away from this, if you take nothing else about the gospel message. It's that the gospel doesn't just save me individually. Here's what it does. It creates a united community. Now, this first piece is what we in the Bible Belt and American churchianity, this is mostly what we are told. The gospel's for you. It's for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died so you can go to heaven. Jesus wants to give you the abundant life. It's all about you, 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 me, me, me. I see it in the church all the time. People say, I'm looking for a church that will feed me. I'm looking for a church that will grow me. I am the center of the story, and everybody else better serve me and better accommodate me. Now, most of the things I just said are true. Jesus died for you. Jesus wants you to have the abundant life, but that's only part of the story. What the gospel does more than just saving us individually is it then creates this united community that's unlike anything we've ever experienced. And here's how. I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at three verses very quickly, and I want you to imagine you're living there 2,000 years ago, and it won't be hard for you to do. Because you're living in a community that's used to division. You're living in a community where the label that you wear defines you, and you only associate with people of the same label. So you're going to do this in your micro churches. It's one of the questions, by the way, is I want you to imagine this was written today. And what you would see as this unfolds is he's going to use ancient examples, ancient illustrations. But as we go through this, I want you to imagine it in the modern context, that with all of our divisions and all of our labels, here's what God says to the people who follow Jesus and how different that this should be. So if you have your Bible, open to Galatians 3. If you don't, here's my quick little commercial. Go to onelifeknox.com/Bible. You can follow on your phone. There's the micro church questions there that you can use to go deeper with your micro church or even on your own. So here's what he says first as he describes this unusual unity that nobody's ever experienced before. He says to these people this right here, for you are all children of God. Now, we got to be careful with this before you see, y'all didn't even get five words in before you stopped me, okay? You got to be careful. That was supposed to be a little bit funny, okay? We can't get through this because here's what happens in our modern culture. We love what's called pluralism. Okay, here's what pluralism is. All roads lead to God. We're all God's children. You ever heard that? I bet you have. I bet a well-meaning person, maybe even in this room, has said this. Maybe even you, East Campus, has said this before. Hey, we're all God's children. And that sounds good. It's just not true. Look at who Paul says God's children are. Not Rodney's words, God's words. Write him the email, okay? This makes you mad. What God's word says here is, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We have to remember who this is being written to so we don't take it out of context and make a t-shirt that's wrong. Okay? Who he's talking to here is the church. Who he's talking to here are those who follow Jesus. Now, this isn't Rodney being exclusive. This isn't even God being exclusive, by the way. He's just making sure we're clear. He's saying, you are God's child if you follow Jesus. Now, why this is important is, can you imagine how weird it would be if you're sitting at dinner and some stranger walks up to you, and you're there with your kids, okay? And let's imagine, now my family would never do this, and neither would yours, but all of your children are on tablets watching you know, kids' YouTube or playing video games. Now, I'm a much better parent, would never do that except all the time. But let's just imagine that's what you're doing. And imagine some stranger walks up and tells your children, without even talking to you, you need to put those tablets down, and you need to talk because this is what's ruining today's generation, and I can't believe your parents would let you watch those tablets, so give me your tablets. They start taking your kids' iPhones and tablets. You'd be like, hold on just a second. Who are you to tell my children how to behave? They're not your children. They're not in your family. So don't come telling my family how to behave. They're not in your family. I'm not in your family. So this isn't really a statement of exclusivity. It's a statement of clarity. God's children are those who have followed Jesus and been adopted by him. Those who haven't simply aren't God's children. I would say yet. His desire is that none would perish. His desire is that his house would be full. That's what the scriptures teach. So when we say things like this, what the world hears is judgment and condemnation and preaching this. And I don't think that's the intent. It's just a statement of clarity. And what I would say to those that aren't yet God's children, we want you to be. We exist as a church so that you would be. We want you to experience a glimpse of that family when we gather for worship on Sundays. We want you to experience a glimpse of that kingdom when you interact with somebody on Monday morning at work or on Tuesday afternoon at the water cooler or on Wednesday at the ball field or wherever it is that you go. But you're not in our family yet. It'd be weird to expect you to act like one of our children when we haven't adopted you or our father hasn't adopted you yet. So this is important. We're going to come back to this verse in a second. I just want to make sure you catch this. He's talking to those who follow Jesus. And then he says this, and all who have been united with Christ, further clarity, in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. And this is where I want you to imagine it was written today. What might it say differently? Because he says, to get greater clarity in the next verse, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So you're going to see something. We're going to go back to verse 26, and then we're just going to go through and find one point from each of these that speaks to this unusual unity and what creates it. Because, by the way, we can't create this. We are recipients of it. Here's what he says. Go back to verse 26. Let's focus on this. For you are all children of God. Here's what's interesting. The Greek word here for children is actually sons. Now, the translators of this version, New Living Translation, chose children, and I'll tell you why. Some translations keep it masculine, and it's not because God is a God of chauvinism or it's some machoism, you know, writing or it's some gender specific. The reason that the scriptures originally used the word sons here is because if you lived in this ancient Greek-Roman culture, that was a huge deal. You know why? Because the sons were the heirs to the father's fortune. And what the reason these translators use children is because what does the writer say? You are all now the heirs of the Father. You are all now considered the sons. Whether you're a male or a female, you are of equal status before your heavenly Father. You are an heir of the kingdom. You inherit all that heaven has for you if you follow Jesus. This doesn't seem too radical to us, but if we lived 2,000 years ago, this changed everything. Because what this did is it said the label that you carry is not what God sees anymore. And it shouldn't be what you see in each other. You came in here thinking the label you wore is Jew and you were proud of all the laws you followed. Or maybe you came in here wearing the label Greek and you were proud of all the wisdom that you sought after in your universities and all of your scholars. Maybe you came in wearing the label slave, which isn't like what we're taught in school of our own history, but more of an indentured servant. You owed a debt, so you had to work to pay it off. And so you saw yourself as devalued. While the slave owner came in wearing a label of one of privilege. That's what you thought. No, that is no longer your identity, at least not in here, not among this family. That's what your identity is going to be outside of this gathering. That's what your identity is going to be outside of this family of followers. But in this family, that's not the label you wear. Because what makes us a united community is nothing that we do to create it or to strive for it. What makes us a united community is a new identity. That I don't see myself as Rodney the white man anymore. Rodney the Republican voter, Rodney the Tennessee fan, Rodney the dad, Rodney the husband even. The label that matters most that stacks on top of all of those is Rodney who follows Jesus. And when you see that label on me, and that's the only label that you notice, and I see that label on you, and that's the only label I care about, this unusual unity happens where we're not expecting to be the same. It's just that we're all God's children. That's the label we wear. I want you to think about how many of you grew up with siblings here, East Campus. How many of you grew up with siblings? How many of you fought with your siblings? All right. How many of you still fight with your siblings? They might see you on camera. Put your hand down. All right. Here's the thing I love about God using a familial term here is I want you to think about your siblings. And you and your siblings were very different. There's all this research about birth order and psychology of when you were born and how you fall in the order of children in your family. And maybe there's something to it. I don't know. I've not studied all that. But here's what we know. You and your siblings could not be more different, I bet. Right? Now here's a crazy thing I experienced. In college, I dated this girl, okay? I didn't know my wife yet, so it wasn't no scandal, all right? But I dated this girl, and she was a triplet, an identical triplet. All right, are you talking about fighting? All right, you've got all my jeans. No, those are my jeans. Well, you wore my earrings last week. Well, you used all my hairspray. I mean, it was just crazy. Now, they were identical triplets, and people would come up to them all the time, and I mean, they really looked the same, and would just start talking to one as if they were the other one. But here's what I got to know over about a year of getting to know this family, is those three girls could not have been more different. They were identical triplets, raised in the same home. But they could not have been different in personalities and the things that they liked and the jobs they wanted to do when they grew up. They were very, very different. But yet as a family, they were very united. You picked on one, you picked on all of them. Like they could fight. Are your siblings like this, East Campus, or yours? Like you can fight with each other, but don't, hey, you mess with me, you mess with the whole trailer park, right? I mean, have y'all had that experience in your family? Like we might look like we're divided, but at the end of the day, we come together under the label that matters most. We're Arnolds, right? In my family, I love it, with two of our kids being adopted from different cultures and different ethnicities. Hey, at the end of the day, we're Arnolds. You better not come at one of my kids and think just because they're different from each other or different from me that that's going to be okay. No, we're united because we're all Rodney and Harrison Arnold's children. But yet we're very different. We're very unique. So what God's talking about here is not sameness, it's that we identify with the identity that matters most. I follow Jesus, you follow Jesus, then we can be different. I wonder if you've ever been on a team that was like this. Now y'all know I've joked about like the only athletic experience I had was being district champion backstroke and school record holder of the backstroke. I'm a little bit proud of that, even though it all got broken the next year by the young punk who came after me. But for 1 year, I got to be the district champion and the school record holder. But here's what I love. So I don't have a lot from the athletic side, but when I was in band, and I still believe, if y'all think, if you went to school and it's like band kids were the band nerds, you totally misunderstand something. You take 100 people and you tell them you've got to take 7 minutes of music and you're gonna run around while you do it. And this music's supposed to like tell a story throughout halftime, keep people interested, but also win competitions. It doesn't matter. When you show up for that first practice in June or July, it doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are. It doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white. It doesn't matter if your parents are Republicans or Democrats. We got to figure out how to get 70 of these formations looking the same. We got to make sure you stay the same distance from the person from your left to the person on your right and play the right notes all at the same time and it sound good. And those people with the guns flying through the airs and the flags waving by, you got to look all the same. And there's all these moving pieces. It doesn't matter where you're from. Our identity is I'm in the band. One band, one sound. You remember that old movie? We got one band, one sound. It doesn't matter where you come from. Our identity is I put on that uniform. And that's who I am for the next 10 minutes of this halftime show. That's essentially a great image of what the family of God should be like. That it doesn't matter where I come back from, where my background is from, because now I have a new identity. And when you see that identity in me and I see that identity in you as all that really matters, that's unusual. That is what the gospel creates. We don't create that. So he builds on this. And he goes on to say this, not only is there a new identity, but you got to do it like I just talked about a uniform. Listen to what he says. He says, and all who have been united with Christ. That word united there in the original language is this incorporation. It's not just like a membership that you have signed, but this is an immersion. That's why he talks about baptism. You have been immersed into Jesus. You have been just consumed by this new reality of this new existence, of this new kingdom. There's only a few people around you that understand that. There's only a few people in this world. Wide is the gate to destruction, narrow is the path to life. Those of you that have experienced this union with Jesus and this immersion, here's what happened to you, if it was real. You put on Christ. The word put on there, the reason he goes on to say in this translation, like putting on new clothes, it's the language they would have used for getting dressed. And in this culture, much like ours, the clothes that you wore spoke to your identity. So if you were poor, you wore certain clothes so everybody would know you were poor. If you were rich, you wore certain garments and certain colors, and everyone would know you were rich. If you were royalty, you wore even a more exclusive set of garments that would show your identity to the world. It sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? And we'll do anything to put on the right identity. Have any of you been to Canal Street in New York City? Anybody? Okay, let me tell you about Canal Street. Scary, all right? This is where all these, like, fake AirPods and fake, I don't know if they're fake or not. They look real to me. You could fool me. Fake Gucci, fake Prada, fake all these bags and stuff. So took my daughter. I had a work trip up that area back in October. So my daughter, Mary Claire, it was her birthday. And so I said, you can come with me. And we go to Canal Street. Okay, now I don't know if I broke the law. I'm pretty sure I did, because the little lady that was like toting us around had a hat on. Somebody know who she was. She kept telling us to like hide in the shadows and wait right here, and I'm going to call Binky down the street to get you some bags to look at. And it was a whole experience, okay? But here's what I noticed from that. You could buy a $1,000 purse for $25, and there's all these people down there selling them and buying them. Why? Because I want to make sure that people think that my clothing or my belongings put me on a status somewhere, right? Elevate me to a position. The things that I wear, the things that I display, the car that I drive, the house that I live in, these are all the clothes that I wear because it communicates something about my identity. Well, here's what Paul is saying as he writes to this new group of Christ followers who live in the same exact kind of culture. What happened with you when you followed Jesus is you put on new clothes. If you really follow Jesus, the world around you can't help but notice that there's something different about you. The clothing that you wear is grace. I've never seen somebody offer grace before like you. The clothing that you wear is forgiveness. The clothing that you wear is kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, these fruits of the Spirit. You have joy in the midst of constant chaos in your life. There's peace that you seem to walk in. Even when there's turmoil all around you, it's unusual. So what he's saying here is, look, if you have followed Jesus and the people in your community have followed Jesus, you have a new identity and you also put on some new clothes. Now, this doesn't mean some people take this legalistically and you get to those, you know, churches or denominations where everybody has to wear the same things and wear the same hairstyles. And that's, I don't think at all, that's what Jesus, what the word of God is saying here. What he's saying is you begin to identify yourself differently. It becomes unmistakable, unavoidable whose you are and who you are. And when that's what matters to me and that's what matters to you, then we suddenly have a new identity. If I put on the uniform of Jesus and you put on the uniform of Jesus, we have a constant reminder of what our shared mission is. We have a constant reminder of what the identity is that matters the absolute most. And just in case we didn't, here's how he lands the plane on this portion anyway, how we're going to land the plane today. He says, with this new identity that puts on a new uniform, so that's how everyone around you sees you, identifies you. That's what you look for in other people before you look for how they voted and how they spend their money and how they raise their kids and are they vegan and are they not? And do they eat clean and do they da-da-da-da-da-da? He says none of that matters because now there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Now here's what I want to leave you with that blew my mind. This is where the English language doesn't really help us out sometimes reading the scriptures. You got to dig into it. This no longer phrase in the original language actually would have been better translated as this. There is no longer room for Jew or Gentile. What he's saying is, like, imagine the Thanksgiving table you sat at this week. And what he's saying is there's no longer room at this table for division. There's no longer room at this table for you to be divided. And what he does here is he dismantles the three most common, largest divisions in Greek culture. He says, first of all, there is no longer division of ethnicity. We don't have room for that anymore. We don't have time for that. The world is too big and lostness too great for us to divide ourselves over ethnicity. He says, there's no longer room at the table for there to be division over your status. Like, it doesn't matter if you're slave or free. Now, you're going to have to work to pay your debt off. You're going to still have to go to work. You're still going to have to please your boss. But when we come together, no, no, no. None of that matters anymore. We don't have room for that division. We don't have room any longer for male and female. Can I tell you how this would have blown their minds? This was a culture where women were so devalued, they weren't trusted to testify in court. They didn't get an education, most of them, unless they were of an upper class, high society. Most women could not read. They would not be able to work. They were just to stay in the home and submit and do whatever the men tell them to do. And only men could be trusted, respected. Only men could be educated. Only men, only men, only men. And now, Jesus, the gospel through Paul, we don't have room for that. You see your sister that you're sitting beside? That female Christ follower you know across town, in God's eyes, she has the same label as you. Y'all, this was revolutionary. This changed everything. This was unusual. Now, to us, where there's been a feminist movement, and you can debate all that all you want to, it doesn't sound like as big of a deal, but I wonder how we might rewrite this. If this was written, if Paul was writing to the one, writing the book of One Lifeans, or the letter to the Knoxvillians, what might he say here that we don't have room for? That if our identity is now no longer the label that we wear that we brought in with us, if the clothing that we put on is Jesus and the gospel, that's what the world sees around us, then what do we no longer have room for? I imagine it could sound like there is now no longer room for Republican and Democrat. There's not room any longer for left and right. There's not room at this table for educated, uneducated. There's not room at this table for rich or poor. There's not room at this table, can I make some people mad, including myself a little bit? There's not room at this table for legal, illegal. We don't have room for that. What we have room for is Jesus and not Jesus. And our job, if you're in this seat at the table, is to help people that aren't at the table to get in here, to live our lives in a way that doesn't rely on the pastor to do all the work, to do all the feeding, to do all the reaching, to do all the discipling, but instead says, I will be one who loves like Jesus and lives like a missionary every single day. And if that's the label I wear and that's the label you wear, let's ride. I'll fight with you about being a Vandy fan another day. I'll tell you why who you voted for was the wrong decision. We don't have to be the same, but we can be united where it matters most. Just like when I get together with my siblings or you get together with your siblings, we don't have an identical personality, identical preferences. We don't have an identical voting record. We don't wear the same clothes, but we're all children of the same family. And all God desires for you and for me as we move forward, church, listen, East Campus, as we move forward, is let's focus on what matters most. Do you know why? You know what divides most churches? What divides most churches is we miss this third point, and that is a united community has a new equality. Equality is not what the culture defines, but equality is saying, you know what? At the foot of the cross, in comparison to Jesus, that's what I want to live my life by. Because in comparison with Jesus, we're all the same. And I don't have to fight for my worth. I don't have to fight for influence. I don't have to fight for value. I don't have to fight to get my way because we're all going to follow Jesus. That's what divides most churches. So I feel like I have to fight for recognition. I have to fight for worth. I feel like you didn't recognize me how I should have been recognized. You didn't value my opinion like you should have. I thought the carpet should be blue and you made the carpet gray. Why don't you care about me? I thought that the kids' curriculum should be this and you did the kids' curriculum that. I thought worship should be this. I thought the sermons should be topical and you thought they should be expository. We get into all this mess where I lose sight of the reality that my identity and my clothing is Jesus, and that creates a new equality. And so I get divided over the lesser things that really don't matter. While at the foot of the cross, there's this new equality. I am not the label that I brought in. My sexuality doesn't define me. That's not even a debate about sexuality. That's just something our culture tells us defines us. That's not my label. Jesus is. My politics don't define me. Jesus does. My race doesn't define me. Jesus does. My financial status doesn't define me. The gospel does. The only thing that matters is the new identity, the new clothes that I put on, and then I'm ushered into a family that all does the same thing. Man, that's a united community with a crazy, unreal, new equality. Now, I hope what you have heard this morning as we wrap this up is that this gospel that I would argue all day long is the gospel, the simple message of Jesus. Sin, God created a perfect world, sin ruined everything, Jesus came to rescue and redeem us, and now we're all the same at the foot of the cross. That gospel, that doesn't just save me individually. What it does is it puts me on a team with you, East Campus with you. It creates this united community where mission is what matters, where our shared identity, the clothes that we wear, the uniform we put on, it matters most. By the way, this is what influences and instructs so much that we do. You know why our volunteers wear t-shirts? Lots of reasons. One of the reasons that we do that is we want people who are coming to experience Jesus at the front porch of our church, because remember, Sunday mornings isn't our church, it's the front porch, it's the public entrance into the family. We want them to see easily, who can I ask for help, who can come alongside me? But you know what else it does? Removes all status. We've had doctors who were VPs of a hospital that you all never knew were making $1 million a year because he wore his volunteer shirt. We've had the poorest of the poor who didn't even know if they were going to put food on their table this afternoon welcome you and help and usher you in, and you had no idea because we're going to put on new clothes. This equality, this unity is something that only Christ followers truly get to experience, and it's because that gospel doesn't just save that hospital VP for him to get out of hell free. It doesn't just save the impoverished single mom so she doesn't have to go to hell. It creates this community that's unlike anything we've ever experienced before. And that is why we fight for it. That is why we invite you into the community. We invite you, we challenge you. Don't just sit in a row for an hour a week. Don't just grade the sermons as if it's something to a rating you're giving on Google. Don't just, you know, drop your kids off in kids. No, get involved. Make a difference. That's why I challenge you, make a difference tomorrow at work and tomorrow at school. That neighbor's house you pass by every day, you've never met them, go knock on their door and introduce yourself. You never know what God might do with that. The coworker everybody else discounts, the kid at school that doesn't ever get to sit at anybody's lunch table. What if you gave them a glimpse of this united community? What if you gave them a taste of what Jesus created? Because he's the one who did this, not us. And what if we all fought for that together? That's what I dream of. Is being a part of a church. Yeah, we're going to gather for an hour on Sundays in different locations across the city. We're going to have our micro churches that break it down even more all throughout the city, throughout the week. But what I want to be a part of is a family of people that says, I got a new identity. That's all that matters. Those are the clothes I put on that you see. And that creates this equality like I've never seen before. So here's what I want you to do, wherever you sit, East Campus, wherever you sit. What do you do with this? Well, would you pray right here for just a moment? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you to just ask God, Lord, what are you teaching me? One way we often ask this, two simple questions. Anytime you read scripture, you're part of a Bible study, you hear a sermon, I want you to ask two questions. What is the Spirit of God saying to me? That might sound kind of weird and kooky to some of you, but it's that idea, it's that conviction, it's that nudge. What is the Spirit of God saying to me? I think he's telling me this. I think he's convicting of that. I think he's challenging the other. And then the next question is, what am I going to do about it? So what is the Spirit of God teaching you, and what are you going to do about it? Maybe for some of you, what God is speaking to you is let go of that label that you thought defined you. Maybe for some of you, it's God saying, you know what? You haven't been putting on the right garments. You've been showing to the world something far different than one of a Christ follower. Maybe there's a conviction there and you need to say, God, I admit with you, I agree with you. This is who I've been. This is what I've done. And I want to be different. I want to be seen as different. Whatever it is, would you just tell God that? Maybe for some of you here today, you've never surrendered fully to Jesus. And this is your chance to say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to follow you. Maybe you've known all about him, but you've never fully surrendered to him. If that's you, would you just tell him, Jesus, I want to follow you. I give you my life. Ask him to forgive you, and he's faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse of all unrighteousness, his Bible says. So just say, Jesus, would you rescue me? Would you save me? I want to follow you. And he promises to give you his Spirit. Spirit will teach you, guide you, convict every step of the way. And now I want you to do this. I want us to pray together across our city for our church family. We are entering a season where over the next month, even more so than Easter, people are going to be open to spiritual conversations, to spiritual invitations. Used to, Easter was the Super Bowl. More and more, it's becoming Christmas. I don't know why, but that seems to be the case. So over the next 4 weeks, I want you to pray, God, who are you going to challenge me to impact? By the way, they may never step foot in a church, but you might introduce Jesus to them. Or maybe you'll invite them to come experience Jesus with you next week at our grand opening of this campus, or next week at the kickoff of Christmas at the East Campus. Maybe you'll invite them to the Christmas services, December 23rd, 24th. Maybe you'll just take them to lunch, tell them your story. But I wonder who God's brought to mind for you. They're hurting. Maybe they're not. They used to follow Jesus, maybe they never have, but God's bringing them to mind for you, and maybe you are the missionary he's gonna send just to love them, just to represent Jesus to them, just to make a difference in them. I want you to pray for them right now in this moment. I want you to pray that our church would be a lampstand, is what the Bible says. Imagine a light in the middle of darkness of a city that people are drawn to, not because of the services, but because the people are loving them like Jesus does, and the people are living like missionaries, making a difference every step of the way. The last thing I want to ask you to pray for as you pray is, would you pray that God protects the unity, this unusual unity? The enemy is going to try to distract us with our differences. The enemy is going to try to divide us over what's not the same. Would you pray that God protects us in those moments? Pray that he protects your microchurches, your volunteer teams, your friendships. And that what we care about the most, what we focus on the most, will be this identity, these new clothes that we wear. And Father, I pray that even as we're about to sing of your goodness, that your goodness is what people would see. Your goodness is what people would identify with. Your goodness is what, when even they look at the clothing, at the metaphorical clothing we've spoken of today, that's what people would see, is we aren't good, God is good, Jesus is good. That the goodness of God would become our identity. If there's anything good in my life, if there's anything good about me, it's Jesus. I didn't do it. I didn't create it. I didn't earn it. I definitely don't deserve it. And I pray that as we do that, Lord, that this world around us would be drawn to you, not One Life Church, not a pastor, but to you and you alone, Jesus, because of how good you truly are. And it's in that name of Jesus all of us pray. Everybody says, amen. Let's stand and let's sing about that before we go.